Well, this will be somewhat short, seeing as Tom Irwin already preached the message for me earlier today. There's been a lot of that this conference, hasn't there? Kind of other people preaching other people's messages. But I'd like you, if you would, to turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And I want to read the whole chapter, 11 verses, and ponder this chapter together as we consider this topic of the mind of Christ. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow." Again, we believe God will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. When I was first given this topic, I immediately in my mind, I went to Leviticus chapter 1. I don't know why, but I was thinking of Leviticus 1. Let me just read it to you, verse 12 and 13. Speaking of the burnt offering that would be offered on the altar. And it says, "And he shall cut it into his pieces." And I was thinking of the division of the lamb, how the lamb was divided into segments and then put on the altar and burned. But just emphasizing the different aspects of the lamb, his head and his fat. "And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of sweet savour to the Lord." And I was thinking of how that lamb, as it's divided into segments, would all speak of the different aspects of the devotion of Christ to the will of the Father. His devotion even to death. We think of the head, the mind of Christ, that mindset that he had that ever brought pleasure to the Father. Nothing passed through the mind of Christ that ever caused displeasure to the Father's heart. Nothing. That mindset we want to think of. The legs, of course, the walk of Christ. His conduct upon this earth, among men, how he walked with such dignity in such a sin-cursed, wicked world. And of course, the inwards, the affections of Christ, the emotional life of Christ. Those things, and just wonderful thoughts that came into my mind immediately and just being given this title. But the head of Christ, the mind of Christ. I thought of Philippians 2:5, and I was for a moment there in the early days, that was where I was headed, and I am so relieved now that I didn't, because Tom said everything that needs to be said about Philippians 2. Let this this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. When we think of the mind of Christ, what do we think of? I want to suggest several things. First of all, we want to think in terms of that humble, lowly mind. The one who we've been reminded of today, who humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So one aspect of the mind of Christ is that aspect of humility. And of course, something that all of us need great help with, don't we? Because by nature, pride tends to be a problem for the human race, the sons of Adam. And we do need help to learn concerning the mind of Christ and apply that. Scripture says we have the mind of Christ, and therefore humility ought to be part of what is seen in us. But there's more to it than just the humble mind, isn't there? I think of the Lord Jesus, I think of the determined mind. One who was determined to do the work which the Father had given him to do and to finish it. The one who, as we'll see in this portion, set his face as a flint. There's dogged determination, isn't there? And again, that's a helpful thing for us, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to be in this work, and we already heard about the difficulties of the work of shepherding and all the rest of it, but there needs to be some kind of a dogged determination that characterizes us in difficult days. The will of God to do it. To do it in our generation. To do it despite the difficulties. To do it because we know it delights the Father. The will of God. That's the Lord Jesus. He had the determined mind. He had the scriptural mind, didn't he? I just love reading over the Gospels and just the several times throughout that, the various occasions where you'll read about the Lord Jesus and how his mind was just saturated with Scripture. People question him, they challenge him, and he'll say, "Have you not read?" He'll, in other words, read your own Bible, read it, you know, that's the answer, it's right there. Even when the enemy tempts him, it is written. Here's a mind that is saturated with Scripture. The mind of Christ, what kind of a mind is it? It's a determined mind, it's a humble mind, it's a scriptural mind. A mind that is thinking thoughts continually that come from the pages of this book. And then, as we think of the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure that you could come up with many others, but there's four that have been brought to my attention, and the fourth one is the dependent mind. Here we see the Lord Jesus, and on earth he's there as the dependent man. We're not questioning for 1 minute. He is God blessed forever. Amen. We believe that, we preach that, but on this earth, he came here as the last Adam, didn't he? He came here as the dependent man. And we see him, the Lord of glory, a great while before day, in communion with his Father. And so, if we were to have the mind of Christ, I would suggest to you that those four features need to be seen in our lives. A sense of humility. And I think that all of us, if we're really honest, we need to realize that what do we really have to boast about anyway? I mean, if you're really honest, I mean, if there's anything good comes out of our lives, where's it going to come from anyway? Left to ourselves, what were we like? Absolutely wretched, weren't we? It's only God's grace and intervention that has made any change that makes us in any way presentable at all. And even, you know, we've been thinking about spiritual gifts, and you can't boast in that either, can you? Because isn't that a gift? I think that's the idea, isn't it? And even the ability to exercise it, Brian talked about that time preaching and just sensing being helped of God. Brethren, we never need to get away from that, right? I mean, if we're able to bless the hearts of the Lord's people, it's because we've received divine help. That's why. Isn't it? So, I'm trying to figure out what's left for us to boast in. Well, we might say, well, I'm intelligent enough to read the Bible. Yeah, who gave you the brains in the first place? I think that came from him too. And even the very breath we breathe comes free gratis from his gracious hand, doesn't it? And so, if we're to be like Christ, the humble mind is an essential requirement, isn't it? Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then the determined mind, that determination to do the will of God. That determination that looks at Scripture, is spoken to by the Spirit of God about the Scripture, and determines, as Daniel did of old, purposed in his heart to do it. That determination needs to be part of our mindset, doesn't it? And then the dependence. Absolute dependence on God. You come to a conference like this, and I don't know about the other brethren, but here we are talking to men. And maybe for me, some of this stuff is theoretical. Some of you guys have been doing this stuff for years. What can I say? There's a sense we need the Lord's help. To be of any encouragement here, we're totally dependent on the Lord, aren't we? And so that's the mindset. So we look at Isaiah 50. And what I found as I was thinking about these characteristics, I thought if there's a chapter where they're all found, this seems to be it. So this is why we're here, Isaiah 50. But I want to just begin by, I read the first three verses. We don't really get into the servant of Jehovah until verse 4. But the first three are not there by chance. They're set in contrast. You see, the original servant of Jehovah was Israel. That was the original servant. But the original servant of Jehovah failed miserably. It did not do what Jehovah had intended for it to do. And so the Lord addresses that wayward nation. And he talks about, where's the bill of your mother's divorcement? And what he's doing, he's being a bit cynical here, because, you see, for the Jews, they were very quick to give bills of divorcement. They'd do it, as the Lord Jesus would say in the Gospels, for any cause. Wife looks at you wrong one day, you know, she gets out of bed and she just has that wrong look. Where's the, let me give you a bill of divorcement. You're out of here. Burnt toast, you're gone. I mean, some of it was that ridiculous, right? And so Israel, it's almost like they're accusing God of being kind of a bit arbitrary in his dismissal of the nation, of setting them aside. And he says, no, I want you to realize, I didn't act like you. In fact, the reason that you have been set aside from being the servant of Jehovah, the need for a replacement is because of this. It says, behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves. For your transgressions is your mother put away. You got what you deserved. It's because of your actions that I've done this. And of course, we don't want to necessarily get sidetracked in this session, but the big question, I suppose, is that if God gives a bill of divorcement, is it permanent? And of course, that's why we have in the next verse, is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot redeem? And of course, the wonderful thing is that even though this seems a drastic measure, the setting aside of this nation, the very fact is that very same nation, because of the power of God, because of the fact that He can dry up the sea and He can make the rivers a wilderness and He can do all these things, His arm is not shortened that He can't redeem. And He will redeem that people, and that nation will be brought back to Him, and there will be a nation redeemed in one day. And He'll do that. And He has the power to do it. And so He's telling them that you know, I'm not being arbitrary in this. You've deserved it. You've earned this. You, in a sense, your character has fitted you for this setting aside, but it's not all over yet. And of course, He will one day bring them back. But what's the instrument that He's going to use to bring them back to Himself? It's the replacement servant of Jehovah, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus. In that sense, I believe in replacement theology. I believe the Lord Jesus replaced Israel, not the church. He was that perfect servant. But the context is this, that of contrast. The failed servant of Jehovah, and now we're introduced to the one who is the perfect servant of Jehovah. Now we'll notice too, in this portion of Scripture, that four times we have this phrase, the Lord God. Look at verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. And there's a particular phrase here, Jehovah Adonai, and I'm probably not pronouncing them right, but that's the phrase that's in view here. Four times in this passage we see this title. And it has the idea of lordship. Jehovah the Master, Jehovah the Lord, that's the idea, or Sovereign Lord, some have said. It's unique to this portion in the servant songs in Isaiah's prophecy. And the idea is the one who is the Sovereign Lord. The idea is one who is the owner because of creation. That's what gives him his sovereignty, his right to do whatever he wants to do. In a sense, if I make something, it's mine, and I'm free to do with it whatever I choose, right? Because I made it. Like Brian, I'm kind of challenged in that kind of stuff, so I don't make much. But if I did make something and made it myself, then it's mine, and if I want to destroy it, I can destroy it. If I want to paint it, I can do whatever I want with it, because it's mine. And the idea is that this one, the Sovereign Lord, has made the human race. And because he's made the human race, he can do what he wants with the human race. And also, because they were made by him, they owe their very existence to him, and therefore they ought to submit in obedience to him. That ought to be the response. And the tragedy is, for the human race that owe their existence to him, the very opposite has been the case. Instead of acknowledging his rights and recognizing you're my maker and you can direct my paths, we've chosen our own course, haven't we? We've gone our own way. And yet here's one, the servant of Jehovah, who recognizes as he's here as the dependent man, he recognizes the rights of the Sovereign Lord to tell him what to do. That's the idea. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, fully submitted himself, didn't he? Accepted the direction. Did whatever was required of him. He's that dependent man, that submissive mind is seen here. And so he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. The word learned here, it means the instructed one, one who's been taught, a scholar, one in the educational process, a learner, a disciple. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. In other words, I am one who has learned, and I've learned from Jehovah God. And so he's a learner. He is one who has learned, and he says, not only is he a learner, he says that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And so it's concerning what he should speak. He received what he should speak from Jehovah God, and then he gave it, he presented it. Let's just look at Scripture and see this. And there's no wonder people said, never a man spake like this man, is there? Because every word he said, he got it from the Sovereign Lord, from the Father. That's the idea. So let's just look at John's Gospel for a moment. I want you just to see this. How many times the Lord Jesus acknowledges this fact? How many times he proves himself to be this servant of Jehovah? Look at John 7 and verse 16. We'll look at several references. Notice what it says. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 8:38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, you do that which you have seen with your Father. John 12 and verse 49. It's just a very dominant idea here throughout the Gospel of John. He says in John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John chapter 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then finally, John 14, verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so again, as we go back to Isaiah 50, we recognize here's the Lord God giving to him the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And how did this take place? How did he learn these things? How did he know what to speak? Well, he says, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And so it was a daily, morning by morning, receiving instructions in the opened ear. The opened ear. That's the problem with being an Englishman. You get your H's mixed up. But that's where he got it from. And of course, there's a certain sense, and I want us to focus on the Lord Jesus tonight and think about him, but I don't want to miss the application. In a very real sense, we're talking a lot about ministry and the idea of ministering to others. And I want to suggest to you that there's a tremendous principle here, isn't there? How are we going to be effective in ministering to people? Well, wouldn't it be a good idea if we began early in the day seeking from the Word of God what we might speak? Wouldn't that be a good way to start the day? Just as it were, going to him in dependence and speaking. And you know, the interesting thing is that if I'm giving out my opinions left, right and center, I'm opening myself up to a lot of problems. But if I just keep on telling the words of God from his Word, I'm on safe ground, right? If you contradict me, you're contradicting the very Word of God. And that's a very serious thing. And so this idea of how the Lord Jesus operated while he was here on this earth as the dependent man. He was one who was a learner. He was one who was in the Scriptures evidently constantly, who was up early, who was constantly getting directions from his Father about how he might conduct himself in the course of a day. That is what we find here. Now, I also want to notice too this phrase, wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Giving me the tongue of the learned, and he wakeneth mine ear to hear. The idea of the opened ear. We want to just think about that. Look with me, please, at Psalm 40. We have that very same phrase used in Psalm 40 concerning, again, a messianic psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very same concept is communicated to us. Notice verse 6. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so the idea of this life of obedience, it began with an opened ear. An opened ear to hear the voice of God, to hear the instructions of the law. And as he heard those things, well, he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. It was a life of, and you know, interesting enough, here we are, we've been in Revelation, and what's one of the things that we've noticed in both of the messages, how did they end? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, we need to be listeners, don't we? Not just listening to each other, and I understand what Brian was saying as well about, you know, one of the values of the itinerant evangelist sometimes is not just what he says publicly, but what he listens to. You know, sometimes just allowing brethren to unburden their hearts is a ministry in itself. And I experienced the same thing, and I've let a guy unburden his heart and then just prayed, not really given any opinions or directions, and the brother said, thanks brother, that was so helpful. And I didn't do a thing, I just listened. But that's what they needed. And so to be a listener, to listen to the concerns of others, but most importantly, and that's what is the context here, is to be listening to the voice of God. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And we find that the ministry of the servant was concerning speaking a word in season to him that is weary. It was the weary that was in view. And of course, there were many, weren't they, in Israel when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, that were weary. Wearied by sin, wearied by demon possession, wearied by sickness, weariness everywhere, wearied by empty religious ritual. And the Lord Jesus stands up in the midst of all that. And in the words of Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor, those that are laboring under the burden of law and can't find any rest." He says, "All you that labor and are heavy laden." The Pharisees had burdened them down with burdens that they just couldn't bear. And he says, "If you come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Well, he knew how to speak a word in season, didn't he, to those that are weary. And in a sense, that's a needed thing today, isn't it? There are people that are weary. There are people that need a word of encouragement. We need to know how to do that. You know, when situations arise, we've had people in our assembly lost loved ones, and you want to go around and be a comfort. And one of the things you're praying is, "Lord, give me a word in season, some portion of scripture that I might just read, that might just be a word in season to the weary. They've just gone through so much. They just need encouraging." And the Lord Jesus had that ability to constantly give the right word, the right time, the right moment, in the right situation. And where did he get that? Well, he received it on a morning by morning basis, listening to the voice of his Father. He says, "The Lord God has opened mine ear." Sometimes for us, we're given directions, we know what the Word of God is saying, and yet we rebel against it. I think if we're all honest, there's been times when we know God has been telling us to do something, and we didn't do it. Times when we've been prompted by the Spirit of God to witness, and we didn't do it. And afterwards we always feel terrible about it, don't we? There have been times when we've been prompted at the remembrance meeting. It just seems that as the meeting was continuing, it just seemed that we had something that we'd been meditating on that would have fitted perfectly. And yet out of hesitation, we hang back. And then somebody else stands up and gives the very thing that we should have been giving, because that's what the Lord wanted us to do. And we lost the blessing. Sometimes our ear is open, but we're rebellious. But what a wonderful thing about Jehovah's servant, about the Lord Jesus. He says, "He has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious." There's two aspects here, isn't there? Two negatives. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Rebellious is an inner attitude, isn't it? Really, first and foremost. That's the way it manifests itself. There are people that do things that are the right things, but have a rebellious attitude in doing it. You ever seen that? Sometimes my children have sat down because I told them to sit down, but inside they were standing up. You know how I know that? Because I was a kid once too. You see? And you see, we can sometimes comply, but in our hearts be rebellious. It's an inner attitude. But he says, "When the Father's will was revealed to me, I did it, and there was no rebellion in my heart whatsoever. I was not rebellious, and then neither turned away back." There was no hesitancy. What a contrast to the failed servant of Jehovah that was constantly rebellious and constantly turning back. When they should have gone into the lamp, they turned back. They're constantly turning back, aren't they? But he said, "I didn't turn back. When I got my directions, I just went in the very direction that the Father had given me. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And even though he knew what the direction the Father had given him would lead to, he knew what he would face. We know that from John 18 verse 4, don't we? Let me just read it to you. Remind you that the Lord Jesus went in to the will of the Father fully knowing what he would suffer. "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth." Isn't that a beautiful verse? He knew it. He knew everything that they would do to him. You know why he knew it all? Well, the scriptures that he meditated on, he knew what the scriptures said. He knew it because he's God, manifest in flesh. But he knew as the dependent man because he had meditated on Scripture. And he knew the Word of God. And he knew what it said, that the servant would suffer. And yet he says, I wasn't rebellious and I did not turn back. In fact, he says, I gave my back. I didn't turn away back. I didn't turn my back to the situation or away. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. His submission to the will of Jehovah included his outward submission to suffering at the hands of men. And he says, I gave myself to those things. I went willingly, knowing it was the will of the Father. Of course, just a little aside, but it's an interesting thing, and especially in light of teaching that would come into the New Testament era that would deny the humanity of the servant of Jehovah. Well, this one here, he has a back, he has hair, he has a face, he has cheeks. Sounds like a human being to me, doesn't it? The humanity of Christ, he gave himself to these things. In fact, Psalm 129, speaking of his back, would say, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Yet the Lord Jesus went. He gave himself to these things. There was a willingness because he recognized that it was the will of him that sent him. And yet he says, in verse 7, the Lord God will help me. He knew that in the midst of these physical sufferings, that there'd be help. There was a confession of trust in his God. A confession that the fully dependent man would be relying on the enablement of the Father to go through these sufferings. And he would say that I'm not alone, the Father is with me. And he went through these things. But also notice it says, the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I'll not be ashamed. This is the language, isn't it, found quoted in Luke 9:51, again of the Lord Jesus, and it is the language of resolute determination. Expressed in his countenance, his face was fixed, as it were. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. I still find it remarkable, because he knew what would happen there. And not just the physical sufferings, but even more so, the one that loved righteousness and hated iniquity knew that all our iniquities would be placed on him. He knew that. He knew that he that knew no sin would be made to be sin for us, that we might be made the right. And yet it says, he set his face as a flint. There's dogged determination to do the will of the Father. And he says, I know I'll not be ashamed. Even though the things that were done to him were expressions of contempt, in that Eastern culture, to be spat upon, to have the beard plucked out, these were the height of contempt. They were the worst thing you could do to somebody. These were horrible things. And yet he said, I'm not going to be ashamed, because he knew that he was satisfying the will of the Father. And then he says, he that is near, he is near, verse 8, that justifieth me. Jehovah God that called him and commissioned him and discipled his servant will also justify him. He'll declare him to be in the right. Even though they said, we don't want this man to reign over us. Even though they said, he called himself the Son of God and all these other things. Well, he says, I'm confident. I am absolutely confident that he that is near will justify me. And how did that justification take place? Well, how did God justify the claims of his servant? Well, we know, don't we? The resurrection is the justification of all the claims of Christ. Romans 1:4, he's declared to be what? The Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In fact, you read the sermons in the book of Acts, and one of the things you'll notice in Acts 2, in Acts 3, in Acts 13, you'll see again and again this emphasis that you crucified him. In other words, this was your assessment of him. You said he's not fit to live. You said that we're going to suspend him between heaven and earth because we don't feel that he's fit to live on the earth, and we certainly don't feel that he's fit for heaven, so we'll just hang him there between the two because that's our opinion of him. You crucified him, but it says God raised him from the dead. This is God's opinion. I wouldn't raise him from the dead if his claims were false, but what he's saying is true, and I am giving my amen to everything that my son, the perfect servant, has said. And so it says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near. Because he's now been justified, declared to be right by Jehovah, he says, who contend with me? Okay, who's going to contend with me now? Because you see, I've got this clear vindication. It's amazing. I really believe that the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:33 takes this very idea from this passage when he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then what does it say? It's God that justifies. And what is taking what is said of Christ? Who'll contend with him? Who'll lay anything to his charge now because he's just been justified by God through the resurrection? Who can argue now, you see? And the very thing that he says of his son, he now says of us. You know why? Because we're in Christ. Who'll lay anything to our charge? Because there's an accuser, and he might lay all kinds of stuff, but you know, at the end of the day, guess what? It's God that justifies. And so, we're in a good position. So he says in verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. All his enemies, all their claims, ultimately, he says, these accusations, they'll be put to shame like the mouldering of a moth-eaten garment. He expected the defeat of his adversaries, confident in Jehovah's vindication and their ultimate demise. And then in verse 10 and 11, there's some words of application. Verse 10 is application to those that are the disciples of the servant. And verse 11 is really application to those that in their own self-righteousness have rejected the servant. And so in verse 10 he says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. What he's saying is that those that fear the Lord, those that trust in his servant, he recognizes that there's going to be days of difficulty. There'll be days of darkness. And of course, for the early disciples, they experienced that. They trusted in Jehovah God. They trusted in the servant. They walked in the fear of the Lord. But there were difficult days. There were dark days. But he says, you need to be stayed on God. Let him be stayed upon his God. Let him trust in him, the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. You that are the disciples, even though it's dark days, you just walk with him. You trust in him. But then in verse 11 he says, all you that kindle a fire. And the idea is that you know, we're meant to be lights in the world, and there are some people who are trying, as it were, to light themselves. They're trying, as it were, to, well, Romans puts it better than I can. Romans 10:3, it talks about those that are going about to establish their own righteousness, who refused to submit to the righteousness of God. You see, we are the light of the world. Why? Because we've come to the one who is the light of the world. You can't reject the light of the world and still have light. You can't do that. You've rejected light. But there are people that are trying to appear that they're walking in light, and they're doing it by self-righteous means. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire. It's all yours. It's not of God. And in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. The end of those that go about seeking to establish their own righteousness is going to be that one day they'll lay down in sorrow. And they will. They've got a terrible end. But for those of us that understand the voice of the servant, that walk in darkness and have no light, that live in difficult days, he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. In conclusion, the mind of Christ. What is it? The mind of Christ is a humble mind. The perfect servant was none other than the one who was equal with God. The one who in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is who we're speaking about, the one who made the worlds, the one who holds it all together with the word of his mouth, and yet he was willing to take the place of submission and subjection to the will of the Father. He's a humble mind, isn't it? That lowly mind, the one that becomes the bondslave. It's the determined mind. The will of the Father is such a delight to him that he sets his face as a flint. He's not going to be sidetracked. It's a scriptural mind. He knows the word of God. He uses the word of God. He knows how to give a word to those that are weary in season. And it's the dependent mind. The mind that is dependent. Dependent on the one who is near to justify him. Dependent on the one who will help me. And he expressed that dependence constantly, didn't he? By rising a great while before day and expressing his dependence on the Father. And so for us, if we're going to do the work that has been described to us over these days, I want to suggest to you, brethren, we need the mind of Christ. We need this mindset, don't we? We need humility. We need determination, dogged determination. We need to be saturated in the Word of God. Our minds need to be just biblically mindset, right? Just constantly renewing our minds with the Word of God. And we need to be dependent. We need to be men of prayer. We heard about Boyd Nicholson. And I don't know how many of you knew him. I didn't know him too well. But one thing I knew about him was he was a man who knew how to get access into the holiest of all. He was a man of prayer. And I believe that the caliber of his ministry was a result of the fact that he knew how to get into the sanctuary of God. He's a man of prayer. And I think that's what we need today, right? We need the mind of Christ. You need it. I need it. May the Lord help us to leave here with a determination to begin to recognize the injunction in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do indeed thank Thee for Thy perfect servant, the servant of Jehovah, the one that did not fail, neither was discouraged, the one that set his face as a flint, the one that delighted to do Thy will, the one that said at the very end, it is finished. Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray that we might somehow resemble Thy Son more and more. And we believe that the mind is a key to that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, says the Scripture. And we certainly recognize that our thinking needs to change. We need to have a different mindset. And we've got it laid out for us so clearly in Thy Word. We pray for grace, for help, to be able to apply these things on a daily basis. We'll give Thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good to come to the end of a long day. We've heard a lot of a variety of ministry and topics, but it's good to come to the end of the day and just be occupied with Christ, isn't it? It's always been our objective at these conferences to end the day with ministry on the person of Christ, and it's a good way for us to close our day. We want to have a season of prayer. not only for those that have been put on the list, and you can add to that the Jeffers family, of course. If you didn't know John Jeffers, he was he was on the board of CML for many years. He was treasurer, and he was also on the board here at Greenwood, and very active and very a real servant in the sense of being a real help to the Lord's people, and obviously to many who were serving in foreign fields, but also very active here and a real contributor to the things that went on here. So you want to pray for that family, for May, as well as wife and family. But also I think we obviously ought to be seeking the Lord's face with regard to the application of the ministry that we've heard to ourselves and for our assemblies, that what has taken place here will be of help in our assemblies as we attempt to provide oversight. So let's just go for a season of prayer, and I'll close that out. And then, as I mentioned, at 9:30 to 10:30, the chatterbox will be open. Also from 9:30 to 10 o'clock, the bookstore will be reopened. There was a number of you who went in and either didn't bring any money or didn't bring enough money, and you asked it to be open again. So from 9:30 to 10 o'clock, the bookstore will also be open. Again, when we pray, let's raise our voices so others can hear and properly add our amens.
Jesus, I don't know why it's thankful that he did not turn back. Father, it's almost embarrassing for us to think of the ability of the Lord Jesus. To think of him as very God, yet very man. Father, we see him completely dependent upon thee. That desire to do thy will. Realize he said that he came and he delighted to do thy will. That was his food, that was his satisfaction, that was why he came. Father, you have set an example before us. And as far as we think of him so dependent upon thee, help us, our Father, to follow in his steps where we become more and more dependent upon thyself. Help us, our Father, to hear your voice. Help us, our Father, to be filled with your word. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may continue to be exalted. We're thankful for this time we've had tonight, and to realize that unto whom much is given, Father, there is much responsibility. Help each one of us, our Father, to the help of thy Holy Spirit, to apply these truths to our hearts. Father, again, we thank thee for him, for this loved us, who washed us in his own precious blood. For him, our Father, who is living to keep us. For him who is coming again to receive us unto himself. Father, we're thankful for everyone who has participated in this conference behind the scenes, those who have done things that we cannot see. We just pray, our Father, you continue to make them a blessing. May they realize, our Father, that they serve him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray, I might be pleased to lead us out in the ever precious and loving name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, we give thanks tonight for the ministry of our brother John Jeffers, and we're so thankful for the example he was to us of a servant who cared for many of the Lord's people spread across the world. Father, we're thankful too that the very principles that we're speaking of during the course of these days were very precious to him. So we are thankful for the memory of these, the memory of the blessed, of the just is blessed to us, and we're grateful for it. But we would think of those that are left behind. We think of May, frail in her own situation, and so used to being with this man for so many years. We recognize the great difficulties that she'll face in the days ahead. We ask that you, as the God of all comfort, would reveal yourself to her in that capacity very clearly in these days. We pray for the grandchildren and all the different family members. We pray, Father, for the memorial service, that it might bring much glory and honor, not to John, but to John's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those that would participate, give them help, Lord, to be able to proclaim the gospel, the grace of God, with clarity and simplicity, that any that are there that are not saved might indeed hear so clearly the words of life, that they might indeed be burdened about their state, and indeed pass from death to life through believing the gospel, the finished work of Christ. Father, again, we're just thankful for this place and for the things we've heard. We are asking that you'd help us, Lord. We do sense a great need of divine help in these days. We're living in difficult days. But Lord, we believe that thy word and thy spirit are able to overcome all of these difficulties. So again, we look to thee for days of renewal in the assemblies. Renewal of first principles. Renewal of first love. And we ask that we might see in our day these things. And we'll give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
These men that are willing to come study your word and
So we pray for them as they go back to their own assemblies. Lord, that you would use this time that we spent studying your word to learn more of you and how to shepherd the flock. Pray for those who are already shepherding, Lord, that burdens that they bear, trials that they go through, helping others. Tears that they have to shed over those in the assemblies. Just pray for them. Lord, give them wisdom as they are shepherding their great flock. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who is willing to set his face to the flame. Go to Jerusalem. Thank you for that love that he had to go for us, dying on the cross. Thank you that he rose again. Yes, well, in Jesus' name. Still, because of the love he has for us, that, Father, we understand especially why you do it for us. For humanity, things like you that sacrifice every day and elevate things of the world with us, Father. I pray that especially for the elders and the ones currently involved in shepherding the Father, I pray that you would help them and all of us to be good examples, reflecting in some way, Father, your Son, and his perfectness again, Father. I pray that you might help us as we go back to our home assembly, each and every one of us, not just hear these messages that we did this week, when we say experience them in God, Father, but also that you might just take things out of these messages and apply them, and just take them to heart, Father, and be, as our brother said earlier, be on fire, be lukewarm, like the church of Laodicea, but be loyal and be excited about your ministry, about spreading that amazing love that your Son so freely gave to us. I thank you for all the wise and the overseers and shepherds who encourage them in so many ways. And I pray for all the young men who are seeking why you must decide them to guide them to the that you would have them, that you would have them, and that you would have them encourage each other and know each other up to each other. I pray for all the other requests that you mentioned. We speak for our country, for people who have recently been saved, for people who have gone to the church. You know every one of them. I would say that we might just not take for granted what we have in this country, this freedom to openly be like this and be able to encourage one another openly like this. I pray that you might help us to appreciate everything that you've given to us, Father, because we have no right to anything. I pray that you say that once again, for your Son, God, and God for all of us, Father. So we can help us remember Him, if nothing else, that we might remember Him and come to a better knowledge and be able to be conquered, God. To be Christ, first of all, to be able to everything to do, Father. And we pray that it's not our will, Father, but yours be done. Amen. Amen.
Gracious God and Father, again we approach Thee in the merits and person of the Lord Jesus. Thank You for answered prayer. Thank You for each one here who has come with a desire to hear from Thyself, and we confess to Thee readily failures and weakness. But we thank You too for the precious privilege of being used of Thee. May we have the great joy of knowing that the Almighty God of heaven and earth has so graciously allowed us the privilege of being used by You in the Your accomplishment of Your eternal purposes. Thank You that we are in your Son, united with Him, to think that we, as David put it, you know, so insignificant in relation to the vastness of everything else. And that we who, by nature and by practice, were without God and without hope in this world, are now those who have a living hope at thy right hand, and are accepted in the Beloved. We stand amazed, and we just commit our night to thee and pray for a good night's rest. Pray that we will be refreshed and come together in the morning to again join our hearts in prayer and to hear from thy word. Lord, we really do want to hear from thyself. We really do want that as we have come together these days, that it would be meaningful individually and collectively. And so we just commit ourselves to thee and thank thee for the privilege of prayer, that we can come with full confidence that you hear and that you're able to respond and answer our prayers. Again, we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a second, okay? While I'm thinking of it, how many of you will not be staying for lunch tomorrow? Just put your hands up high. Put them up fairly high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Okay, approximately 15. Brother Rhett, you had a request?
Can we say about
4:28? Jeff, if you'd like to come up and...
More about Jesus' word.